beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and doing the works that Jesus has told us to do in the New Testament. We're going to study a lesson this morning that everybody ought to know so that you can teach other people. If you'll turn with me in your Bible to Deuteronomy 18, Verse 21.
Thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. Earlier in that chapter, it tells us that a prophet does that, he's to die. And so God has set a standard for prophecy that it has to be 100% fulfilled. It can't be 99% fulfilled. How many of y'all have heard all these end-of-the-world prophecies? I've heard 25 different dates in my lifetime that the Lord's coming. Every spellbinder on the face of the earth has got a different song and dance about when the Lord's coming. And send me your money in here. What use have you got of money if the Lord's coming anyway? So send it on in here. Well, what use has he got of it if the Lord's coming? You know, he's kind of like a preacher. He says, I give the Lord. He said, what I do, I take the contribution, and I throw it up in the air, and I tell him, you take what you want out of it while it's up there, and I get everything that falls on the ground. And so I tell you that that's not the way that we do stuff here at Main Street Church of Christ. They don't trust me so much that, you know, they take the money out as I come in to preach. And so I don't ever see it. So isn't that wonderful? We're going to start Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22 again. If thou shalt ask in thy heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How will we know a false prophet? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, the thing follow not nor come to pass. That is the thing. The Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, he'll die. In Isaiah chapter 41, beginning in verse 21, God says about all the religious leaders and all the gods and everybody that's worshiping all over the earth, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Show us the future. Show us the future. Tell us the future. If you're really a prophet, you ought to be able to tell us the future. Show us what will happen. Let them show the former things. Tell us accurately about the history of the world. We're going to start, when we start the study of Genesis, we're going to start studying, and we're going to look at all kinds of different creation myths that's in the world. And some higher learned men, they claim to be higher learned men, they actually think that the Bible copied those myths and improved them. What those myths are is a fallen vision of what the truth was in the beginning. Those are all fallen people that don't know anything about creation anyway. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, and declare the things for us to come. It's like a courtroom, and God is saying, predict the future events, and explain the significance of the past events to people so that they can have an understanding. Show the former things. As an example, science tells us today that Pangaea, modern scientists now say that dry land was one place, that the continents were all together. Who first told that? Well, God told us that over 3,500 years ago when Moses wrote it down, but God's been telling people about it all along. In Genesis 1, 9, and 10, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. God saw that it was good. And so here we get a description of what the earth was like at the beginning during creation. And that description is that the earth, dry land, was in one place and that the rest of the earth was all ocean. In Genesis 10, verse 25, right after the flood, we see a verse that I believe and some other learned men believe is the breaking up of the earth is being told here and taught here. Genesis 10:25, into Eber were born two sons, and the name of one was Peleg, for in his day was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Jonathan. Peleg in Hebrew means earthquake, and divided in Hebrew means split, and Jonathan means made little in Hebrew. So in the days of Peleg were great earthquakes. Pangaea began to split apart and was made into little, lesser land masses. And so all the people that were caught on those land masses, they became those people and those races that developed on those land masses. Who told us the earth was round? A lot of people would think it was Galileo. And so it wasn't Galileo, it was Isaiah about 750 B.C., in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21. Have you not known, and have you not heard, and has it not been told you from the beginning, and have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? This is God's creation of the world and its related truth. This is basic knowledge handed down from generation to generation. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. God told us very plainly the earth was a circle, that it was a round ball, a round circle. It wasn't Galileo that told us that. It was Isaiah that told us that in 750 B.C. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. You know, the idea here is the atmosphere that is created around the earth saves us from all these meteorites that have bombarded the moon. The difference between the earth and the moon is one thing called an atmosphere. We have an atmosphere. And God has given us an atmosphere, and it's like a tent that we can dwell in it and dwell in it in safety. This is what God has created for us. And He spread it out as a tent like protection, and the atmosphere protects us. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. God tells you, I tell you beforehand, before stuff's ever happened. I've told you from the ancient times thing that's not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. How will we know the Messiah when He comes? God has told us over and over and over again exactly how we can picture the Messiah. In Deuteronomy 18:15-18, we're told that He'll be a prophet. The Lord thy God shall raise thee up a prophet like unto me, like unto Moses, to whom ye shall hear. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hear the words of that prophet shall be cut off from among his people. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 3, in that sermon in Acts chapter 3, that that prophet is Jesus. So Jesus is pictured when He comes in the future. The first thing He's going to be is a prophet. Then He's going to be a king, according to 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and following. And I will give Him the throne of thy father David. And so He's now seated as a high priest. He's going to be a priest also, according to Psalms 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool for thy feet. And now God begins to teach us the Messiah will be a servant. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, we get a picture of the coming of Christ, what He's going to be like. Behold my servant. Now we get to concept that not only is He going to be a prophet and a priest and a king, but He's going to be a servant. How would God come and be a servant? That doesn't make sense to normal man. God would come to be ruler and things like that in their teaching. But in the teaching of the Scripture says that Christ is going to come to be a servant. He's going to come to serve man. Behold my servant. In the ancient Chaldean translation of the Bible, it says, behold my servant Messiah, whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. This first clause, behold my servant who I uphold, is ekbagbo in Hebrew, and it means upon whom I lean. It's talking about like an elderly king who leans upon his most trusted and faithful servant. God is going to lean upon Jesus to get the job done of salvation. He's going to lean upon him and depend upon him to bring in salvation to the earth. On whom I lean, alluding to the custom of a king, again, leaning upon his most beloved and faithful servant. So God will lean upon the Messiah and depend on him to finish the work of redemption he is sending him to accomplish. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, behold my servant. How do you know this is talking about Jesus? How do we know that this prophecy back here in Isaiah chapter 41 is talking about Jesus? Well, the inspired apostle Matthew tells us that he's talking about Jesus. In Matthew 12, beginning in verse 10, I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. We'll announce that every 10 minutes or so that people listening on their radio for a short distance will be able to go and hear the whole lesson and tune in. Matthew 12, verse 10, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal upon the Sabbath days? They're trying to catch Jesus in a trap, trying to claim that healing is a work and that it is against the law of God to work on a Sabbath day. So if you're a healer, and that's what you do, and you're a healer like Jesus was a healer, that if you do that on the Sabbath day, they've got a reason that they might accuse him. Verse 11. And he said to them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold upon it and lift it out? Now, there were three groups of Jews in Israel at this time. There was the Sadducees, the Pharisees. These were like political parties, kind of like Democrats and Republicans. But there was also the Essenes. And the Essenes were very legalistic. The Essenes decided that what we're going to do is go out and we're going to follow where that water would go if it comes out of the Temple Mount, like Ezekiel 46, 47, 48 is talking about, that water flowing out of the Temple Mount. If water comes out of that Temple Mount, so they went in rainy season and seen how it run downhill here and ran downhill there, and where did it go? Well, it went to the Dead Sea, and it went in right at Qumran. So that's where they built their settlement. And they said, man, when the kingdom of God comes, we're going to have beachfront property. And so they staked out, boy, they put their stake at the very best place that they could figure out on earth, believing in the literal fulfillment of all prophecy. And not all prophecies fulfilled literally. Some of it's fulfilled spiritually. Some of it is fulfilled figuratively. Some metaphorically. You have to study the Bible to understand these signs. And he said, what man be among you have one sheep, and it fall in a pit on the Sabbath day, shall not lay a hold upon it and lift it out? These Essenes were such legalists that they thought that you couldn't get your sheep out of the pit on the Sabbath day. They thought if your ox fell in a ditch, that's just tough luck. You got to leave that ox there. It'll sunrise the next day. And actually, it'd be sunset was their time, the beginning of the new day. And so you could go get your animal out then on the next day. Verse 12. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Now, he's talking to people that believe that you can get a sheep out of the ditch. They believe that you can get a sheep out of the pit. And so they're either Sadducees or Pharisees or both. Wherewith is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath day? Of course, that ought to make up your mind right there as to what's right and what's wrong. Is it lawful to do well, to do good on the Sabbath days? Of course it is. Then said he unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. Now, these people had been given prophecies that told them, like back in Isaiah 35, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, then will the ears of the deaf be unstopped, then will the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him as he healed them all. He just did all manner of healing and healed everybody that had some problem that came to him. He was just overwhelmed with the amount of people and charged them that they should not make him known. In other words, don't tell this to everybody, because he didn't want to get killed before his time. He knew he was going to get killed. He just didn't want to ag it on too soon. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. What? Well, what we're going to study today, Isaiah 42. Saying, now he's going to quote word for word Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, Christ, is going to be God's servant, whom I've chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, that happened at his baptism, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. The result of his work is that the Jews will reject him, but the Gentiles will accept the light of the gospel. That's what we are as Gentiles. We've accepted the light of the gospel. He will not strive and nor cry, and neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. He's not going to pitch a big fit when he is arrested and crucified. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he sends forth judgment unto victory. Smoking flax is a piece of cloth that's in a lamp. And so if you put that cloth out, it'll give a stink. And Jesus is not going to have any violence in him at all. He's not even going to bruise a reed. He's not going to bring any kind of stink to Israel at all. He shall not quench till he sends forth judgment unto victory. And in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall the Gentiles trust. The clause, I have put my spirit upon him, is fulfilled in Mark 10, Luke 3:22, and Matthew 3:16 and following. We have another prophecy in Isaiah about him putting his spirit upon Christ in Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse is King David's father. And so if you pictured Israel as an oak tree cut down to the ground, and you cut a living oak tree down to the ground, that tree will send up a shoot, and it'll start sending up shoots until one of them becomes a tree. And it'll adapt the same root system that was from that original tree. So God is painting us a picture of how that Israel has been cut down from the ground in the 10th chapter. It ends that way, of how Israel has been cut off down to the ground. But there's going to be one that stands up, one that's worthy, one that God will stand behind, one that totally pleases God. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. He'll be a descendant of Jesse and King David, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. See that word branch, how it's capitalized? That's because the translators of the Bible recognized that that was a messianic title, and it means Jesus. And so anytime that you see branch in the Old Testament, Zechariah and here and other places, it's referring to Christ. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove, right? Notice that it'll rest upon him. It won't just come upon him and then leave. It'll rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. That clause, in my spirit shall rest upon him. John the Baptist speaking about this in John 1, verse 32 and 33. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, God, the same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. John might have saw the Spirit descending on a lot of people, but only one person did he see it descending and remaining upon him. Descending and remaining upon him, the same as he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And so that's what Jesus did. He baptized the apostles in the Holy Ghost at his resurrection. The clause, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The word mishpat in verse 1 means to rule, to form, to model a religion, an ordinance, an institution, a judicial process, a clause, a trial, a sentence, condemnation, acquittal, deliverance, mercy. It certainly means in this place the new covenant to be published by the Messiah, and that new covenant is published by the Messiah in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then he put his spirit upon his apostles, and they finished writing all of the rest of the direction of the New Testament, which all of it together makes up the faith, the New Testament faith, the Christianity that makes up this new covenant. Chapter 42, verse 2. And he shall not cry nor lift up because his voice be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench till he bring forth judgment unto truth. Verse 4. And he shall not fail nor be discouraged. It's going to look like that he's lost. It's going to look like that the devil has won. It's going to look like that he failed. He shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set judgment in the earth. The result of it is going to be that Christ is going to send forth his new gospel, is going to go out to the whole earth. And the isles, the Gentile nations, that's us, shall await for his law. And so it's been us that's heard Christ throughout all of history, the Gentile nations. The Jews continue to reject him, and all of this teaching about Judeo-Christianity and all of that stuff. Let me tell you something, brethren, there's only one way, the pearly gate. And them Jews, they still deny the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they're still in trouble about that. Now, we don't dislike them. We want to preach to them. We had people coming from Israel on this list that I've got you here. We used to have a whole lot of them coming from Israel. But we encourage you to continue to read and study this stuff. In Isaiah 42:6, I have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. Christ is going to invite the Gentiles to share in this new covenant that he's going to have. And the word here for covenant is olam. Your olam, the covenant of the ages, an everlasting covenant. It's a covenant that'll never be changed. This is the last covenant. There won't be any more covenants. This is the final covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. Notice it says that I will give thee for a covenant of the people. Every covenant was begun in the Bible with the shedding of blood. And now God says that I will give thee the Christ, the Messiah, for a covenant of the people. The word covenant, olam, the everlasting covenant, followed by the word breath here, should be translated sacrifice. I'll give thee for the covenant sacrifice. Now Jews, when they killed an animal, a sheep or a goat, they literally just cut the throat, bled it out till it died, and they split the animal right down the middle, from snout to tail, half on each side. When Abraham made a covenant with God, he laid half on one side and half on the other and walked between those two halves of that sheep or that lamb and said, if I don't keep this covenant, let this happen to me. That was the whole concept of covenant in those days, that you're promising God, I'm going to be your man, and if I'm not, then you just split me right down the middle just like I've done this sheep. Isaiah 42, verse 7. To open the blind's eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. This is spiritual deliverance, and temporal deliverance is being taught as an example of how we're delivered, just like blind people will now be able to see. Spiritually blind people will be able to see too. The people that the devil has had confused in spiritual darkness that has been in idolatry and into false religion, those who have a willing heart will find the gospel and find it in Christ. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Jesus healed a blind man in John 9, verse 30. And the big shots, they called him all in and examined him before the Sanhedrin court. This blind man that had done nothing wrong, and they examined his parents, brought his parents in, and they examined everybody and said, what's going on here with this guy? And so they're talking to him now in John 9, verse 30. And the man answered and said to them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is? And yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he heareth him. Since the world began, it has not been heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They even tried to kill him and his parents to shut him up. These are very, very wicked people. They knew in their mind, no matter how much good Jesus did, and no matter how much that he taught about good, they were determined in their mind that they will not have this man rule over us, because they wanted a king that come drive the Romans off. Now, not only does Jesus heal the physically blind, but he also healed the spiritually blind and those who Satan had in a prison of sin. And there's prisons, and you can be locked in sin just exactly like you can be locked in prison. Our prison ministry goes and ministers to people all over prisons, all over Texas. Eddie Frazier, amazing guy. I can talk about him now behind his back. He's not here. You know, he's baptized 19,000 people since 1998 when he left here. He came to this church and got his training, and on his own, he went out from there as a missionary, and he has baptized 19,000 people. There isn't but a handful of people that's baptized thousands of people. There's just not very many. You know, back in the times of the apostles, they were, and back in the times of miracles, there were, but there's just not that many that baptize thousands and thousands of people. Eddie's baptized thousands of people. What if 10% of them was for real? I mean, you could be a bah humbug and say, oh, I don't believe in that jailhouse religion. Well, let me tell you something. Maybe 10% of them are for real. Man, that's 1,900. Has any of y'all baptized 1,900 people? And let's don't throw no rocks at Eddie, because he's on the right path, man. This Eddie's a wonderful, wonderful chapter. Isaiah 42, verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass. Everything I told you is going to happen, it's happened. He had told them that Assyria was going to destroy Israel, the nation of Israel. It destroyed them in 722 B.C. when Sennacherib took Sargon, his father, took the capital of Assyria, Samaria, and then Sennacherib came along behind him, and he wiped out not only the 10 tribes of Israel, but he got most of Judah all the way up to Jerusalem. Behold, if former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they bring forth unto you of them. And so you'll see prophecies of things like that in Isaiah from 30 to 40 is that period of the destruction of Israel as a nation and the bringing in of nothing left but just the small amount of people that's left in Judah and Jerusalem. Only God can accurately tell the past and the future that you might believe. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, the second of these great servant passages. So remember Isaiah 42, now Isaiah 49. And so go home and study these and get these down in your mind. Listen, O isles, the Gentiles, not only is he going to restore Israel, this Christ, when he comes, he's going to be a light for the Gentiles. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. For the Lord has called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, as he made mention of my name. God has spoken Christ's name while he was in the bowels of his mother. The Messiah is pictured as speaking and telling of the rejection by the Jews in these first four verses. And then after that, he's going to speak about the light going out to the Gentiles and many people being saved. Now, how did God speak of Jesus' name while he was in his mother's womb. Well, in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yeshua. In Hebrew, that means Jehovah the Lord saves. Jehovah Yahweh is the Lord saves. Nobody else but the Lord can save me. I've been too rotten. There's the only chance that I have of being saved is to be saved by God. God himself can save me. Nobody else can do it. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Messiah is pictured as speaking about his rejection, but he is going to be called the Son of the Highest. He's going to be called the Son of God. He'll be great. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, it says that Jesus was raised to sit on David's throne. Jesus has been seated on David's throne for 2,000 years. He's never going to change. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's acting as a great high priest for us right now today, making intercession for us whenever we goof. And God will give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign up over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. There are some literal parallels in those verses to one of the Dead Sea Scrolls that's dealing with the birth of a baby. And so this Dead Sea Scroll is dealing with the birth of a baby. It doesn't tell us who. And Dead Sea Scrolls are just fragments. They're scraps. And so you might get just one piece, one little bitty piece. But this is a big enough piece of this fragment that it has a literal parallel with some of these things that Luke just wrote. Verse 42. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In a shadow of his hand has he hid me, and made me a polished shaft in his quiver has he hid me. He's made his mouth like a sharp two-edged sword. That ought to remind us of several things that Jesus said. In John 6, verse 63, he says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," that means gives life. It's the Spirit that gives life. "The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life." These words are not natural, they're supernatural. That's why you're to read them. That's why God told Joshua, "The word of the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." We're supposed to be reading this because these words are spirit and they're life. They're supposed to be touching our hearts. That's the only way that we can find our way to God and really find God and really have a life with him and walk with him is to read his word every day. When you pray, that you talking to God. When you read the Bible, that's God talking to you. John 7, verse 46. And the officers answered, "Never spake a man like this man." They went out to investigate Jesus, scoop him up, bring him into the courthouse. And they come back and they said, no, never a man spoke like this man spoke. This man's different. And he was different even to his enemies. They knew he was different. In John 12, verse 48 says, "He that rejecteth me and receives not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Well, how do you want to be judged? You want to be judged based on "he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out"? Or how about some of those verses about repent? "Yea, nay, verily, I say unto you, except ye all likewise repent, ye shall so perish." I mean, it's repent or perish. It's the carrot or the stick. Real simple thing. God's going to work with you. He wants to work with you. We've been studying this past week down here with the homeless guys. We've been talking about how God wants to work with you. Well, he'd like to work with you. In Ephesians 6:17, remember that he's made 49 verse 2, "And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword." Now in Ephesians 6 verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation." What's going to protect your head more than anything? Salvation. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So always keep your sword with you. You got to always have your sword. You need to read and study your sword and use it. The sword is really powerful for the work that it does in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God can do all things. It does all of that, and we need to come to God clean. We need to come to Him in repentance. We need to come to God in sorrow. We need to come to God so that this sword of the Spirit can cut out all of the cancer in us, so that the sword of the Spirit can go forward now and be a part of our life. In Revelation 1:16, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength." So here we see that Christ is pictured as having a sharp two-edged sword that went out of his mouth, meaning simply the Word of God went out of his mouth. Isaiah 49, verse 3, "And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." He is a representative, Jesus is a representative of all of Israel. Just like that oak tree that was cut down by the ground and one root stood up, Jesus is that one root that stood up. He is the sword of the Spirit. He is the root and the offspring of David. He is the shoot, the branch. All of those things are metaphors that are just simply explaining what Jesus is like. Now, if Jesus is a servant, we ought to want to be a servant too. In Luke 22, verse 24, "There was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted as the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings and the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." The apostles are all saying, "I want to be first. I want to sit at his right hand in the kingdom, and I'm going to be the biggest one in the kingdom." And so they had a little worldly stuff going on, a little pride and avarice and greed going on in their lives. And so Jesus straightens them out about what it's going to be like in the future. "But ye," the apostles, "shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger." The younger person also always obeys the older, right? "And he that is chief, let him be as he that doth serve. For whether he is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth." I started as a janitor at this place. And those of you, Rick and James and Ray, all of you that does janitor work around here, let me tell you something. You ain't not doing one thing that I hadn't done. There's not one thing, and there are people in this church who've seen me sweep, mop, and do all kinds of things. I'm not too good to do any of it. I'm a servant too, just like we all need to be servants. And so after being a janitor, I said, "How about if you let me start cooking lunch for the poor people? We'll feed just the poor people." And they said, "Oh, no, we don't have money to pay for that." And I said, "Fred Vaughn and I'll pay for it. Bernie Woods, the three of us, will pay for it." And so they said, "Well, all right." And so we started feeding 10, 12 poor people down here after church, and it just grew from there. But the supreme example of a servant is found in Philippians chapter 2, and let's turn over there now to Philippians chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Man, let's have the mind of God. Think like Christ thought. Keep those types of thoughts in your mind. Let the mind in you be like Christ's mind, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so a more modern translation there is, he counted not being on the equal with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus' job was to come down here and die on the cross. And he didn't say, hey, hold it, I'm God too. See, Jesus was the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he didn't try to make himself equal with the Father by saying, hey, I'm God too. Why should I have to go through all this stuff? He submitted himself like a servant in the most compelling way. Who, being in the form of God, thought being equal with God not something that could be grasped, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. This is an extreme example of how we ought to be. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, being obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That was the most shameful death that a person could die in those days. The nicest thing they could do for you is chop your head off. But to kill you on the cross, you were crucified naked, and they let the buzzards and the birds eat you, and so it was a bad thing. Except for the Jews, they took bodies down on the Sabbath day. They recognized the Jewish, they didn't want to have any rites with all the Jews, didn't want to defile any high holy day. That's the only reason Christ came down from that cross at the end of one day, even a death on a cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. How wonderful it is. We're going to either do it now. You're either going to confess now, or you're going to confess when you get up there and you meet him face to face. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Isaiah 49, verse 5 and 6. And now thus saith the Lord, that has formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Now, God just uses poetic language, Jacob and Israel, meaning the same thing, except that Israel has been dispersed and been captured by Sargon and Sennacherib, and they've all gone away as prisoners. They've become the 10 lost tribes. They were never really gathered back. Some of them stayed in the land. Some of the more poor ones stayed in the land and joined themselves to Judah, which was left. Though Israel be not gathered, Israel is still scattered by the time Christ comes in the year 30 and is crucified. Yet I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a like thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. And I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. The result of this Christ coming into the world is that Gentiles will hear about the gospel and they will be saved. That thou mightest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. It's not a nationalistic religion. It's not just Jews only. It's not just racial only. His salvation is universal. It's for every people and every race. It's a lack thing considering the Messiah is deity and God himself in the flesh. It's not too small a work for him just to redeem Israel, but the result of his work will be that the Gentiles will then be saved, that thou mightest be my salvation, the ends of the earth. How do you know that you're tracking this right, preacher? Well, in Acts 13:47, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou should be for my salvation to the ends of the earth. So the gospel is what's going out by the Apostle Paul there in Acts chapter 13, and that's what goes out as a light to the world. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, in a day of salvation I will help thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant to the people. Again, Jesus is going to be that sacrifice to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. An acceptable time I have heard thee. Today is the day of salvation. In 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you're here this morning and you haven't been saved yet, you need to do something about that. Today is the day of salvation. If you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you really believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, just march right down to front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. Be baptized into Christ. Rise to walk in newness of life. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.